I am honored and privileged to be able to be here this morning and to be able to preach in place of my dad, who's been here for, I can't believe it, but 25 years. And I was thinking about it when he was talking about me coming up and his length of time here. And obviously, I was very young when we moved here. I think I was 3 going on 4. But I do remember bits and pieces of the earlier years. And many of you are in those memories, and many who are gone, like Dad was saying, to heaven, are also in those memories. But I'm encouraged by the faithfulness of my dad, and I have told many people along the way that obviously, you know, the older I become, the more I realize where Christ is and his place, where it needs to be in my life. And there was a point in time where I was kind of running a little bit from Christ's call on my life. But I never had the voice of my dad out of my head. So when I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, I listened to Dad. And there was some decisions that I did not make because I didn't want to hurt testimony of my family. And I told my Sunday school class that recently. There were points in time in my life that I could have easily gone one way, but it would have hurt the testimony of the pastor at Mountain City Baptist Church and the family. And so because of that, and I'm honored to be able to be in a pastor's family and that commitment and just to be a part of such a ministry, I was able to stay clean and straight, and finally I gave my life to Christ. Claimed 9 years old when I became a Christian, but now that I've studied the Word of God and know what it really means to be a Christian, I'm not really sure. I think I was maybe in college when I really became a believer in Christ and really fully committed my life to Him, not just in word, but in deed. And all I can say now is that I'm blessed. I'm blessed because of my heritage. I'm blessed because of my Savior. And I'm honored to be able to stand before you this morning and preach God's Word. I can tell you, as a 12-year-old boy at Fort Bluff Camp, surrendering my life to ministry, I immediately wanted to backtrack and take those words back because I didn't want to be in ministry. And like Dad, it's a pretty similar story. I left Prattville and I was excited to never come back. I know that may hurt some of your feelings, but it had nothing to do with you personally. Just didn't want to be here. And when God called me into ministry and I listened, I still didn't want to come back to Prattville. But after being away and after some men of this church, including John Tigert, who personally wrote me a letter and visited me in college to let me know, he didn't know what's going on, but he knows I'm not in the will of God and I need to be in the will of God. I'm telling you, through people like that and my dad consistently every day on the phone saying, man, we could use a music minister over here at Fountain City. That's when the Holy Spirit just really got a hold of me and I listened. So we've all been there this morning. And when I'm thinking about a pastor and what a pastor is to a church and what a pastor goes through, can I just tell you, it's a called ministry. There is nothing more to it. And over time, you see men who aren't called to ministry fall away from ministry. But the men who are called through thick and thin, good and bad, they stay to it. Because that's their calling. You can't get out of ministry if you're called to it. If you do, you're miserable. And is the Lord going to bless you if you're called to ministry? And there are many times down the road of ministry that a preacher wants to give up. Can I tell you that? Not just a head pastor, but those in ministry in general. The same feeling that you feel in your workplace. The same feeling you may feel when it's the down moments. Pastors are the same. Pastors are human. They have sin just like you. They have to face temptation just like you. And that's what he was talking about this morning. He says there's people in his life, in this church, that have come alongside him and lifted him up throughout the years. And without that, we're nothing else. We don't have some super spiritual strength to be able to resist Satan and the temptation and to be able to just battle through. No, we need you as well. And so by the Lord's mercy, He has allowed me to be able to also share in the ministry, and it is a called ministry, and I really feel called to that, and it's something that I'll be doing when I'm white hair. I'm already getting there. But it's something that I'll be doing for the rest of my life. I want to start this morning, and this has nothing to do with the message. The Lord has taken me in many different routes coming this morning, and I'm going to get us to the main topic in just a second. But I wanted us to turn together to the book of Ephesians, because this, we're at Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and this passage is not just for the pastors, but it's for you as laymen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look there in verse 11 and verse 12. Now this whole chapter, Paul is stressing. He is stressing at pains for the church to be unified. And he's talking about unity. And then all of a sudden he gets into a discourse here in Ephesians 4 that really talks about diversity within the unified body of Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I want us to read that this morning. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, when I see this verse, right before it, we talk about in verse 8, how the Christ has given us gifts. He's given gifts unto men. And it goes in and talks about how he ascended in verse 9. What is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then in 11, what we just read, and then he gave some apostles. He gave us gifts. And so when I think about a church, when I think about pastors, the pastor, the only thing different from him than the average layman is that he's been given the gift to pastor, to teach. And that gift of pastoring is shepherding, just like a shepherd would a flock. It's something that, it's an accountability that is a higher version. And one that when he stands before Christ one day, will have to take into account how he shepherded his flock. Now, all of us in this room, according to Scripture, are given a gift. It may be in the same category as another, but individually, it's different than everyone else. And we're supposed to be imploring that gift, using that gift within the body of Christ. So many of you have done that so much over the years, and I'm not so sure that in this church the 20% rule sticks, because I'm pretty sure that a good 80% of y'all are very hard workers in this church. But the rule of thumb is 20% of the church is the one that do 20 or 100% of the work. And so I want to encourage you, keep using the gifts the Lord has given you and uphold your pastor. Pray for him, even when you don't agree with him. Do you and your husbands and wives agree with each other all the time? Probably not. But there's always accountability with the person who is in the head. And fathers, dads, that falls on us. But this morning, I want to talk about a topic, and I really prayed through this. But when I thought about being a pastor, I'm not a pastor. But when I thought about being a pastor and dealing and thinking how a pastor thinks and how a pastor and what a pastor has to face on an everyday basis, and probably his deepest concern, his highest prayer, his biggest priority for the church is to teach you the Word of God. Because only from the Word of God can we know how to do something that every one of us faces on a daily basis. And that is temptation. So a pastor, just like a parent, wants to protect his family. Because there are fiery darts that are out there that are thrown at us every moment of every day, regardless of your status in spirituality, regardless of how old you are in Christ. You are all tempted. We are all tempted. And the pastor, being the shepherd, like of a flock, has to protect in the way that he feels led of the Lord. And so a shepherd, a pastor, is going to try to teach, just like what we just read, the gift of teaching, to admonish you, to encourage you, to keep the fight going, to keep the fire burning, so that when we enter into the world, which that's exactly what we do when we leave this place, we can be prepared, we can be armed, and we can be ready to face the tempter. Today, the greatest challenge facing Christians is not persecution of the church, but it's seduction by the world. Today, the greatest persecution is not the world. The greatest thing that we have to face on a daily basis is seduction by it. We enter into our homes. What do we turn on the television? We enter into our homes. What do we allow our children to see? What do we allow ourselves to see? We go into the world. We enjoy entertainment. What do we allow to be put before our eyes? All of these things are a desire, a burning passion of a pastor. Because when one falls away, it hurts the entire flock. The biggest problem that Christians face in life is temptation. Think about it. Take temptation away, all our problems are solved. We become a Christian, no more temptation. We are perfect in a sense. But without temptation, we don't need Christ. Without temptation, without the testings that come, we don't need the Lord Jesus Christ because we have made it and we can do it on our own. So the biggest problem that a Christian faces is temptation. Temptation is not sin. And we need to understand that. Temptation is not sin. It's what we do with temptation. It's how we respond to temptation. Guys, we can't help the way women dress. Someone could walk in here showing everything. We can't help it, can we? That's a temptation. But what we can help is what we do with that situation. It's an example. I heard an example. Now, this is an example that I personally have not been a part of. But I've heard a preacher give this example before of training a dog. Now, my parents have a beagle. And how old is he? 8, 9, something like that. The dog's never been trained. Okay. We just waited out the young years, and now he's finally to the point where he's just kind of mellowed out, and he's great. But he was never trained to start with. And I can tell you horror stories with Chase. But some of you have been a part of training a dog. Intense training. Teaching that dog to obey you, to obey your voice, to obey your command. And like I said, I've never been a part of this. And me and my wife have a little dog. It's a little schnauzer. Little brown dogs, the one kind of dogs that have beards. And it's female. She has a beard. But we've never trained this dog. However, it's very, very good dog. Doesn't use the bathroom in the house. It waits. It can sit in that room for 8 hours. We've done it before on accident. And it doesn't have an accident. Just lays there and waits for us. But do you know that dog, other than eating and sleeping and going to the bathroom, is good for nothing? It doesn't eat crumbs off the floor. It doesn't bark when people come over. It's just there. It's something to look at. And if you think bearded dogs are pretty, to think it's pretty. You know, it's just that's all there is to it. I enjoy having her. I wouldn't want a different dog. We've got her right where we want her. But that's about all she's good for, is feeding and then going to the bathroom. Now, I heard this example, and I really think it's very fitting for us as Christians to look to this dog that I'm about to explain to you and model ourselves when it comes to temptation after him. Now, this example is that this man was trying to train his dog to obey him. Let's just start there. Just obey a command. And so he started with simple. He started by putting big, red, juicy meat in front of him. Well, most dogs, that's probably the ultimate temptation for a dog like Chase, a beagle. To put a big piece of steak in front of him, he's going to go after it. And he did for the first few times, and he received his punishment. Eventually, that dog caught on to something. If I eat this meat, for some reason, when he's putting it in front of me, until he tells me to, I'm going to get a punishment for this. And so what this man noticed, and I think this is very interesting, is that when he would start to put the red meat in front of the dog wouldn't even look at it. The dog would stare at the master. He'd just stare at him, waiting for the word eat, and then he'd tear it up. But the guy said, you know, that's kind of interesting. This meat tempts him so much that he won't even look at it. He's going to look at me until I tell him to go. Now, like I said, we've never been a part of that experiment. That's pretty interesting. Maybe we should have tried it. It's too late now. Can't train an old dog new trick. But can you, Miss Faye? But you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Every day we're tempted. There's temptations that come our way. But the problem is we like to stare at it. And we then think that we're going to somehow overcome that temptation. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is a verse that we like to quote when we think about temptation. And we think that somehow we're supernatural when it comes to it because of this verse. And so we quote this a lot, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we really find strength in this. And strength is good to be found from this. But what we don't realize is that there's something on our part that has to take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I remember thinking as a kid, you know, I can be tempted, but the Lord is going to give me a way out, and I'll just take that way out. And it was almost like this weird thought of the Lord's just going to supernaturally swoop me up and just take me out of a situation, and I'll be completely rid of that temptation. But then, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that I am who I am. I still think the way I thought back when I was young. Still have temptation. I still have an issue with the Lord not swooping me up out of this temptation. There's something that has to take place. And what is that something that has to take place? Because he's not grabbing me out of this situation. I'm still facing situations. I'm still tempted every day. And so what is it? What is not happening here? I'm looking at this verse and it says, but will with the temptation. Okay, there's going to be a temptation offered. The Lord's going to allow it. He's going to make a way to escape. Okay? Well, obviously, if there is a way to escape, we need to be what? Looking for it, right? Okay, there's a way to escape. Now, me and my wife, we have DVR at home, and we really only watch HGTV and some of those shows. You have to just turn because it's like, I don't want to watch that couple find a house or, you know, whatever. But you just have to turn the channel. And but, you know, we like a show called Biggest Loser. Any of y'all ever heard of Biggest Loser? It's not in the negative sense, but in losing weight is what the show is geared towards. And for some reason, I enjoy eating a bowl of ice cream watching the show. I don't really know why. But there have been occasions where I put the bowl of ice cream down and I feel so guilty because all they're doing is exercising that I get up and just start running in place. You know, I feel guilty, you know, eating my bag of Cheetos or whatever. But this show, Biggest Loser, the other night we were watching it and it's going on right now. And there was a challenge that was made by the contestants and they have gone a long way. Some of them have lost close to 100 pounds. And they were challenged individually, no one looking, except for the camera watching them, for all of us to see, but no one looking, for them to go into a tent, and it had every kind of game day food you could think of in there. I mean, just every bit of it. And just even on the television, you're like, oh, man, those hot wings look good, you know, and those burgers, man, they just look good. And these guys, these guys have struggled with this. And I'll just be honest with you. I know you can't tell by looking at me in my 32 size pants. Praise the Lord, this morning I finally got back into them. You can't tell by looking at me, but I struggle with eating, y'all. I love to eat. I'm telling you, I've been in a little bit of a depressed state lately because I've been trying to count calories, and it's just depressing. I like to eat. I love it. And I could eat all day long. And I'm just not blessed with a metabolism that keeps up with me. So I have to slow down every now and then and try to get back in track, and maybe next month I can get back to eating again. But I'm watching the show, and I'm watching these guys, and I've watched how far they've come, and they've had to literally take something that was a god in their life and say, I'm not going to be seduced by this anymore. I'm going to get my life right. I have families. Most of them have families at home that they're trying to live for. They're diabetic, and they're trying to get past these things. And I'm telling you, it's a really cool show. I really enjoy it. And I'm watching this. They're being tempted. They're going into this tent one by one. And the temptation is you can have immunity this week on the scale, which means you'll get to stay another week, if you eat the most calories in this tent. So you have a choice. Eat the most calories, work extra hard this week, try to burn those calories off, or just don't eat at all. Don't be tempted by this, because I might get back into a pocket that I used to be in. Some of these guys decided that, man, they just couldn't take it. They're in there looking at this food. Some of them even picking up the bowls and they're just smelling it. And I'm thinking, why would you ever do that if you're trying not to eat it? That's going to make you want it. And then there was one girl that I was pretty impressed with. She decided she wasn't even going to look at it. She walked in. She didn't even look at the food. She immediately got on the floor and started doing exercises. I mean, for that 5 minutes that she was in there, she was just cranking out the exercises. And I was thinking, man, that's dedication right there. And then this is where it kind of came to me while we're watching this. I thought, you know, this is kind of like that analogy with a dog. Because here those folks are in there tempted by food. Some of them are falling to it. Some of them aren't even looking at it. Some of them are staring at it and just lusting over it and drooling over it. And maybe taking one little bite. And that's exactly how some of us are, and we don't even realize it on a daily basis with temptation. Now you say, well, I'm pretty good, Brother Jeremy. I don't even have a computer in my house. I'm dedicated to my wife. I'm dedicated to my husband. There's just no temptation. First of all, you really need to listen right now if that's what you feel. Because in the moments that you feel like you don't need anything else, that you don't need to study God's Word anymore, that you don't really need to do this or that, that's when you need it the most. Can I just tell you? That's when you need it the most. I'm going to give 3 points, and I know we're on a time schedule here, but I'm going to give, well, you said we could stay all day, though, didn't you? Okay. I'm going to give 3 points, and if you just want to jot these down or just put them in your memory, this is what we need to understand in order to conquer temptation in our life. Number one, how we view Scripture. How we view Scripture will determine our understanding of temptation and its seductive nature. How we view Scripture. Okay? Scripture is the first point. You have to be able to understand Scripture. You have to be able to take it as it's what it is, and that's truth. That's ultimate truth. Can I give you an example again this morning? I went to the Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and on display in the Smithsonian Institute was Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And that Bible, when I walked up to it, I started to notice something. And I'd heard about this in school, but that Bible was literally cut and pasted. I mean, all over. There were pages cut out. There were just completely torn out or passages cut out with a knife. I mean, it was completely just piecemealed together. And then I started reading the descriptions, and it was a column, a glassed-in column, and you could go around it and read all about Jefferson's Bible. And what he was doing is he cut out anything that didn't match up with his personal worldview, and that would be things like hell, anything supernatural, God's wrath on sin. All of these things didn't match his personal view, and so he cut it out. The miracles of Jesus were one of the things that he cut out, completely every one of them, because he didn't believe that could happen. He didn't believe in a literal hell. Church, if we don't believe in a literal hell, then what is temptation to us, and who cares about it? If we don't believe that God is who He says He is, then why do we even come to church? Why are you here this morning? But if we believe the Scripture as the Scripture says it is, and we believe that God is who He says He is, and that everything in the Bible is as it says it is, then we have everything to hold on to this morning. And we have every reason to fight temptation that faces us every day. And for us to be lethargic, for us to sit back, for us to not read our Bible, for us to not pray to the Holy Spirit, to God, for us to sit back and just allow the pastor to preach to us every week and us not to put anything into it, puts us in a position to where we can be defeated by Satan. You say, well, I'm already going to heaven. He can't have my soul. No, you're right. But you know what? He can trap you as a believer into being depressed, miserable, thinking that we aren't good enough and we're not performing ministry. We're not using the gifts that God's given us that we read this morning. And ultimately, we're not spreading the gospel. And so Satan can somehow bind us up and not allow us to be any sort of tool for Christ. And can I just tell you? If I were God, and it's a good thing I'm not, I'd be zapping every one of us out. But for some reason, He has patience. His love, grace, that just exceeds anything that we can even imagine. And I can't imagine it because I have children and a wife that I love dearly. First John 2:15. Turn there with me this morning. This is a verse that, like Thomas Jefferson, sometimes we just cut out. We cut it out of our thinking. We cut it out of the way that we act in this world, the way that we text, Facebook, social media, the way that we communicate with brothers and sisters in Christ. We completely cut this verse out in our thinking, and this allows us to be like Thomas Jefferson. We make Bibles of our own belief. You say, well, I've never cut in my Bible. No, but you do look to certain scriptures and you avoid other ones. I'm talking to me this morning as well. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's so strong. If you love the world, you can't love the Father. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That verse hits me every time I read it. Because, guys, can we just be honest? There's things about the world we all love. There's things about the world that we just got to have it. We just love it. Can't live without it. And it's in those things that Christ doesn't fit. Anything that we put before God is an idol. And that would be football. I'm telling you, as a worship leader, I get so aggravated to go to a ball game on Friday night with people who will cheer and holler and scream, but then they get to church and it's like, dare me to sing. Why are you preaching on that passage again? How many times are you going to bring up that sin? The pastor just didn't have it today. But yet we will lift up a team, win or lose. We've heard this illustration so many times. We are in the football / church belt. I'm not going to call it the Bible belt because I'm not so sure much the Bible is being taught, but it is the church belt. There's churches everywhere. And so we live down here. It's either football and church, and we like to mix the two together, and somehow we try to make it work. We like to mix the world in. We like to bring it in. We like to make it a part. And I'm so happy to know that this church does not bring the world in to try to make it more appealing to the world, because it's not the world we're trying to bring into the church. The church is for believers to come together to worship Him and then go to make the world believers, to be used as a tool of Jesus Christ to go make believers. And the believers come together every Sunday, and we're going to gather. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to be taught the Scriptures, and then we're going to go back out and do it all over again. But so many churches in this country have fallen to the idea that they need to make the church like the world, make it every bit like the world so that we can attract the lost people in. And they use it as an evangelistic tool. But there is no line of separation, and the Bible gives a very clear line. Very clear. When we do that, we're saying to the Holy Spirit, well, you can't do it, so we're going to have to do it for you. Because your power is not great enough to get the lost to hear the gospel, we're going to have to do it for you. So we're going to be creative, and we're going to put some smoke in here and some lights, and we're going to, you know, crank up the amplifiers, and then we're going to get a pastor to come up here, and he's going to sit on a stool, and all these things in and of itself, they aren't necessarily bad, but in the context of worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it just doesn't go together. I want to look at a man real quick that, to me, I don't want to even be close to being named with. We don't know much about this man, but there's three verses in total Scripture, and really only two that give us any sort of clarification of who he was, what he did. But there is only a few mentions of this man in the Bible, and can I just tell you, they're not what any of you would want on your tombstone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It's a man by the name of Demas. For Demas, Paul says, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Well, there's some things in the scripture that leaves it hanging. Did Demas go to Thessalonica because that was his hometown? Did he have a mother who was dying in Thessalonica? What was going on? Why did he leave Paul? Why did he go to Thessalonica? Well, Paul only gives us a little bit here, but the words he uses shows that it wasn't a positive reason that Demas left him. He says that he forsaken me. And then the next word is the word that I would never want to be described by, and that is having loved this present world and is departed. Departed. Can I just tell you, even being in this church, I have known Christians. They claim to be Christians. It's only between them and God, but they have departed the faith. They've departed. They've forsaken, in the sense, the ministry, the church. They've departed. Now, we know that Demas was a pretty important figure because, and you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 4:14, he's mentioned with Luke. 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. I'm telling you, there's not much mentioned about this man in Scripture, but 2 Timothy 4:10 says it all. Demas departed. He walked away. He forsook. In other words, his cowardice was greater than his commitment. Can I just tell you this morning? So many times, we as believers, our cowardice trumps the commitment that we have for Christ. The cowardice to be that gospel light. In the workplace, the cowardice to let people know where you go to church. To let people know that you serve Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We allow that cowardice, and we like to put it under the guise of, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or I don't want to step anybody's toes, or I just, you know, I want to be peaceable with all men. That is not being peaceable. That is not going against hurting somebody's feelings. Can you imagine them looking at you at the day of tribulation? I don't know if this will happen or not, but them looking at you and saying, why didn't you ever tell me? They may not like the way you say it. They may not like what you have to say, but one day they will thank the Lord Jesus Christ that you had enough love to tell them about the Savior. But we allow our cowardice to rise up above the commitment. I was thinking about this cowardice, and I'm thinking about American Christianity because it's unlike any other Christianity in the world. Because like we talked about earlier, we like to blend the world up into Christianity. And you hear missionaries come back from the field. They can't imagine. They're amazed at how fast our country has changed since the last time they were here. And the churches. And they're thinking, this is a slippery slope, man. Where's the truth? Where's the foundation that was here even 4 years ago when I was here? And we believers are allowing it to slip away. You've heard of the news this week of Houston, Texas. Did you ever think, even though we've talked about it for years, did you ever think that a place like Houston, Texas, not Los Angeles or Las Vegas, we're talking about Houston, Texas, going to have a mayor who says, I want every message that has been preached on me, that has me in it, that has politics, or that has the issue or the topic of homosexuality. I want every one of those sermons turned in. Yes, that did happen this week. It's still ongoing. Go look it up. That's in Houston, Texas, right now. Now, that sounds like a dictatorship to me. Freedom of speech? Now, I would just tell them, well, go online. You can find it on our website. I'll come preach it to you if you want me to. I'm serious. Guys, we all know a Demas. Every one of us. Every one of us know a Demas. He sits in church but is not excited to be there. She sings songs without affection. He listens to preaching without conviction. She hears but does not apply. Those are Demases. The ones that may still be checking off that checklist, going to church, going to visitation once a month, you know, maybe going to Sunday school, but they're not there. They're departed. They've left. They're so in love with the world, they don't even know how to live as Christians. Their cowardice has risen up above their commitment. The second thing, a love for the world begins by failing. A love for the world begins by failing to resist temptation. By failing to resist temptation. You say, well, I don't love the world. Every time we fail to resist temptation, we fall more in love with the world. We fall more towards the world. We lean a little bit more. We get closer to that line every time we fail to resist temptation. Matthew chapter 4. This is going to be the last passage we look at this morning. But Matthew chapter 4, I love this passage because this is from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the temptation of Jesus. And I love this passage because no one else was there other than Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't an eyewitness. There wasn't anyone taking down notes. This story, this exact example comes from the Lord Jesus, the one who saw it all, the one who experienced it. Can I just tell you before we read this passage that the Lord came to this earth fully God but yet fully man and was tempted as fully man, just like me and you today? We like to think, well, yeah, but he was really God, so he was able to turn it off. No, he was fully man and faced temptation just like you and me. And you're going to see in this passage that Satan, he attacks personally. He personalizes it. I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. There's a few things I just want to pull out real quickly this morning. First of all, at the beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus was fasting for 40 days. Can you imagine his human flesh, him being like us, fully man, how hungry that must have been? Obviously, the body over a few days starts to take over and you start to feel less hungry. But after 40 days, Jesus was probably longing for some food. And all of a sudden, Satan comes and tempts him. Jesus could have easily done this because the fully God part could have turned these stones into bread. But Satan comes along and tries to use Jesus, tries to turn Jesus' interest into some sort of a selfish one. And he says, Jesus, I want to tempt you. You turn these stones into bread. Jesus, after being 40 days not eating, you know that was a temptation. I mean, he's thinking, well, yeah, I can do that. And then he tempts him. Why are you doing this? Why are you dying for the world? God has you doing this, but you really could just stop right now and take over the rest of the world. You could have it all if you just worship me. We think, oh, well, this was easy for Jesus. Guys, can I just tell you? He completely plowed through every one of these temptations by pointing Satan back to Jesus Christ, by pointing him back to God. And every one of these, even though they may have been a little bit of a temptation, he was able to snap out of it and say, don't you tempt the Lord your God. And then at the very end of this passage, we see that angels came and ministered to him. They ministered to him. Obviously, he needed some ministering too. They ministered to him because he just went through three major temptations. Satan personalized each one of them, which leads me to my last point, that temptation is not personal, but it's always personalized. See, Satan's not after you. He could care less about you. He wants to get back at God. So it's not a personal temptation. It's personalized. He knows how to get us. He knows how to, just at that moment in time, stick it on us. And so many times we fall on defeat. I got one more story and I'm done. Have you noticed in your life that almost every time there's a victory, that's when you're most susceptible? Every time there is a victory in your spiritual walk with Christ, maybe you've made it a week. I mean, you have just been in the Word. You have rejected this temptation. You have rejected this temptation. And you just feel triumphant. That is the point where we are the most susceptible. I got an illustration. When I was playing football in high school, I was a freshman. A kid, his name was Jacob. I don't remember his last name. But he was a junior. Just wasn't very good at football. And I remember we were up pretty heavily. It was in Florence, Alabama. And we were up. It was the night I broke my foot. And I was already on the sidelines. And we were still winning. But I remember this kid, Jacob, was put in the ball game because we were up by a few touchdowns. And they put him at wide receiver. And I remember thinking, what? I don't care if we're up or not. Why are you putting Jacob at wide receiver? This kid is not going to catch the ball, number one. Probably won't even make it down the field. And the quarterback's not even good enough to throw it. Why are we doing this? But he ran this play. It was pretty much like a Hail Mary play, just run down and catch the pass. And I remember thinking, this is going to be funny. We're all gathered up. Let's watch him do this. Jacob goes out, probably runs about 60 yards. Quarterback throws the pass of his life, throws it up, goes right into Jacob's hands, catches it. Beautiful. I mean, we were all astounded. This kid's never done that before, and we're just amazed by it. And then all of a sudden, he does something pretty ridiculous. He turns and runs the other way. He ran completely to the other end zone. Didn't even stop. I mean, after everybody waving him down, I think we even had some of our players blocking for him. Good grief. I mean, it was just a nightmare. But, I mean, ran all the way down and into the other end zone. Do you know that his moment of victory lasted for about 1 second? That was it. He caught that pass, and he was thinking, man, I just did it. And then all of a sudden, he really did it. He was on a track to defeat. And I remember that, and that illustration has stuck with me because in the moments of our greatest victories, that is the moment that we have to be the most careful. You know what this tells me as believers? We can't ever slow down. We can't take it easy. We have no business taking it easy because Satan is not going to give up. We have to continue to fight. A quote that Joe Davis, a man, I think he's preached here before. I work on staff with him, and I respect him a lot. And this is what he says. It's bottom of every one of his emails. Life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in, broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. He has that on the bottom of every one of his emails, and I read it every time because I love it. It's a reminder to me that we are not here to rest. We're not in vacation mode. As Christians, we are to fight, and we are to fight to the end. I don't care how old you are in the room, how young you are in the room. We are to fight until our last breath. We are to continue to do the work of the Lord. To do the work of the Lord. So how do we resist temptation? Number one, resist it by believing that God's Word is what it says it is. What's your viewpoint of Scripture? I'm not just talking about as a whole, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to die on the cross. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the entirety. The Word of God in its entirety. The little things. The ones we don't really like to talk about because it's personal. It touches us and hits us hard. The whole entire Word of God. That's how we, first of all, start out by resisting temptation. And then the second thing, we have to understand that loving the world doesn't just happen overnight. It's a step-by-step process. It's a slow fade, if you will, into where we all of a sudden find ourselves in a category of hating the Lord and loving the world. Because the love of both, they don't go together. You hate the one and love the other. And hopefully there's no one in this room that hates the Lord and loves the world. And then the last thing, how do we resist temptation? How do we do that? We have to realize that it's a personal attack. Someone that studies you, that knows your weaknesses, they know just how to make you fall. Just like that game showed, making those guys struggling with food go in there and stare at every bit of food that they ever could have wanted. Just like that dog with a big piece of juicy steak sitting in front of them, we have to look to the Master. We have to look to the Master. Let's pray. As the musicians come, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to prepare ourselves for invitation. Guys, I don't know where you are in this room, how old or how young, how spiritually mature, how spiritually immature. Bottom line is we all face temptation. Bottom line is we all need to fight. We all can do better. We all can strive for perfection. And right now, we're going to prepare for invitation. Let us pray as we get ready. Father, we just ask that you do as only you can, that you work as only you can, that you move in the hearts and lives. Father, we thank you for a pastor who for 25 years has dedicated his life to preach the word, to teach, to admonish the scriptures. Father, just to give us what we need to be able to fight Satan and fight temptation. Father, that we don't fall away, that we stay in the fold, that we grow closer to you, love you more each day. And Father, now as we prepare for this time, I just ask that your Holy Spirit just move as only as it can, that if anyone in this room does not know you today as Lord and Savior, that first of all, they will get that right. They'll come before you and they'll give their life to you, their whole entire life, not just in word, Father, but their whole life. And Father, if there's believers in the room this morning, they've been believers for a long time, but yet they're not doing well in the area of fighting temptation, spreading the gospel. Their cowardice has risen above their commitment for Christ. Father, I ask that you allow us to see our need and to respond this morning. We do pray and ask all these things in your name.
Amen.